If you would, this morning, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah, chapter number 3. Jonah has run out of options, hasn't he? The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach a message against them. I want you to preach a message of judgment to them. Jonah didn't want to do it, did he? He ran as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. He got on a ship that was taking him to the end of the world, to Spain, to Tarshish. He said, God, you want me to go this way? I'll go this way as fast and as far as I can. I don't want to go to the Ninevites and preach to them. Why? Because they're our enemies. They're oppressing us. They're the enemies of Israel. They're violent. They're cruel. They're immoral. They're pagan. They're idol worshipers. I don't want to go and preach to the Ninevites. And God, I don't think I should go and preach to them. God, I know better than you. That's essentially what Jonah is saying. God, you're a God of justice. You're a God of righteousness. You're a holy God. These people are wicked, pagan, violent sinners, and they should be judged, and they should not be warned. So I'm not going to them. I'm going this way. And he runs as far away as he can in the opposite direction, but God finds him, doesn't he? God finds him in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, stirs up a storm like these sailors on the boat have never seen before in their lives. They're afraid. They're fearful. They're throwing everything overboard. Finally, they come to the point where Jonah says, your only way out of this is to throw me into the water. And Jonah was fine with that. He would rather die than go and preach to the Ninevites. He would rather sacrifice himself as a martyr, if you will, to save his own people in his own mind, to keep the enemies of Israel from coming against them. Because if he doesn't go and preach to them, they won't repent. God's judgment will fall on them and they won't be our enemies anymore. So Jonah is willing to sacrifice himself so that the Ninevites can be judged and condemned and wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. So he throws himself, or he tells them to throw him into the water, and everything will be calm. And it is. Everything's calm, but Jonah's sinking. He's sinking into the depths of the ocean, and he's about to die. He's sinking to the bottom. Seaweeds wrapped around his head, he says in chapter 2. I was sinking to the foundations of the earth. And then God rescued him, didn't he? God rescued him. He appointed, he ordained a huge fish to come and swallow up Jonah whole. And instead of digesting him, to keep him safe for 3 days so that he could spit him up on the beach. That's where Jonah is now. He's just been spat up on the beach. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Well, what would your response be? Well, this didn't work very well, did it? I was trying to get away. I was trying to run away from this job. I didn't want to do this job. I didn't want to listen to your call on my life, God. I didn't want you to show compassion to the Ninevites. I didn't want to show compassion to the Ninevites by preaching to them. I would have rather died. And yet, death would have been too easy. Jonah wasn't going to escape by death. God got a hold of him in the depths of the ocean, picked him up with a fish and put him on the beach. And now the voice of God comes to him a second time and says, I'm giving you the same command I gave you before. Do it. Go to Nineveh and preach against them. Well, Jonah doesn't have much choice, does he? He doesn't have much choice. He's already tried to get away and it hasn't worked very well. And so in verse number 2, it says, or in verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we are reminded today from your word that you are a marvelously complex, mysterious God. You are infinite in wisdom. You are infinite in knowledge, infinite in power, infinite in majesty. Lord, you are holy. There is no one like you. You are righteous, completely set apart from evil and sin. God, you are just, and you punish sinners in their iniquity. But Lord, we also learn in your word that you are an incredibly long-suffering and patient God. You're a God who shows compassion. You're a God who shows mercy, even to those who least deserve it. Father, we thank you for who you are in all of your glorious character, for both your righteousness and justice, as well as your mercy and compassion. Lord, may we learn more about you today so that we can reflect your character to others in our world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so God comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. This time he's got to obey. He's got no other choice. Running doesn't work. Jumping into the ocean doesn't work. Drowning doesn't work. Death doesn't work. God got a hold of him and put him back on dry ground, and God has him right where he wants him, and Jonah knows it. He's got to go. The word of the Lord comes to him a second time, and Jonah has to obey. He went to Nineveh because he knew that he had to. I want us to think about that for a moment, because it's important to understand this because of what we're going to see next week in chapter 4, that Jonah is still in an argument with God. In his mind, in his heart, Jonah is still in an argument with God about this task. He still, in his heart, does not want to go and preach to the Ninevites. In his heart, he still is having a disagreement with God about God showing mercy and compassion to these people. Jonah doesn't think God should do it, but he has to go. He has no other choice. He goes and he obeys the word of the Lord, but in his heart, he really doesn't want to. He really doesn't want to preach to these Ninevites. And so Jonah wanted to run away, but God did not let him. God did not give up on Jonah. God did not let him run away. God did not let him die in the ocean. Why? Because God is a God of compassion. God is a God of compassion. He is determined to give the Ninevites an opportunity to repent, and he is determined to use Jonah to do it. God's a God of compassion. Chapter 3 that we just read is almost a mirror image of chapter 1. They both open with the command to go and preach to the Ninevites. In chapter 1, Jonah and the pagan sailors find themselves under the condemnation of God's judgment in the storm. In chapter 3, the pagan Ninevites find themselves under the condemnation of God's judgment. In chapter 1, the sailors acted and responded to God, and God delivered them. In chapter 3, the Ninevites are going to respond to God and repent, and God is going to deliver them. And so I don't think we should miss that literary repetition, that mirroring, because the pagan sailors in chapter 1 on the boat who got down on their knees and called out to God and offered sacrifices, they are a foreshadowing, a foretype, if you will, of what is going to happen to the Ninevites in chapter 3. The same ones that Jonah is commanded to go and preach to. There are really three words that sum up the message of Jonah 3. And I want to give you those three words as the three main ideas, three main points this morning. The three words are condemnation, repentance, and compassion. Condemnation, repentance, and compassion. God gives Jonah a message of condemnation. He says, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Remember back in chapter 1, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the message that he would give him. He didn't yet tell him exactly what that message would be. He just said, go to Nineveh and give them the word that I will give to you. And so Jonah was to receive the message from God at a later time by divine revelation. And it will be a word from God to the people of Nineveh. And so Jonah goes, and he maybe not knowing the specific message yet that God wants him to preach to them, but he knows that it will be a message of judgment. A message against their wickedness, because chapter 1 says that the wickedness, the iniquity of Nineveh had come up before God's presence. And so whatever his message to Nineveh was going to be, it was going to be a message against their sin and a message about the justice of God toward their sin, which would mean judgment and condemnation. And so Jonah went. He obeyed the word of the Lord. And he went to preach to them. Verse 3 says that Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. One of the leaders of Nineveh, by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III, had built Nineveh into a large city by the year 730 BC. Later, Sennacherib made it a capital of Assyria. Later in chapter 4, we're going to see that God describes the city as containing 120,000 people. Archaeologists have discovered a walled city where Nineveh is supposed to be with a total urban perimeter of 7.5 miles. So 7.5 miles around the city. Verse 3 says that it was a 3-day journey through the city. Now, some have pointed to that and said, well, if archaeologists have found a 7.5 mile perimeter, it doesn't take 3 days to walk around that or 3 days to walk through it. So what does this mean? Well, there are two possible ways of understanding this. One is that the 3 days is not only to the city proper, but also to the surrounding areas. In the ancient world, there was a walled city, but then the city was also surrounded by a large population of farmers, landowners, people who would work the field around the city. And so maybe it's a reference to the city proper as well as to the area around it. Another possible way of understanding the 3 days is that that's how long it would take Jonah, not just to go through it in a straight line, but to go up and down the streets preaching his message. And I think that may be a good way of understanding it in this particular context, because that was his job. His mission was to go to Nineveh and to go through the streets and to proclaim the message that God had given to him. In verse 3, it says that it was a very large city. And almost all the translations translate it this way, but in the Hebrew, it's really interesting the way that it literally reads. It says, it was a very great city to God. A very great city to God. Now, it's an idiom, meaning it's a very large city. It's a very important city. But I think it's interesting in the literal way of reading it that it was a very important city to God, but it wasn't an important city to Jonah, was it? And so it gives us a little insight into God's concern for this city, a concern that Jonah does not share. It was an important city in God's eyes. And so Jonah, in verse 4, goes up into the city, preaching in the streets. And he's been doing this for a day now. Verse 4 says that he's gone a day's journey into the city, going up and down the streets, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's a pretty short message, isn't it? y'all would like me to preach messages that short, right? One sentence, do this. Okay, there's the message. Go home, do it. He gives his message. It's not a very elaborate message, is it? It's a very short message, very compact. And he says, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. Why? Because of your wickedness. God is going to judge this city. There's an interesting word in this message that Jonah gives. This word is the choice of word that Jonah uses is overthrown. In verse number 4, it says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Or another way of saying that is overturned, turned over, spilled upside down. And the interesting thing about this word is that there is a subtle hint in the meaning of this word that holds out the slim hope of God's compassion. Because the meaning of the word overturn in some contexts can also mean to turn. To turn, to overturn or to turn. And the implied subtle message is if you turn, God will turn. And the city will not be overturned. It's kind of a play on words. If you turn, God will turn, and the city will not be overturned. The city will not be destroyed. That's exactly what Jonah didn't want to happen. Jonah wanted the city to be judged. Jonah knew that it was a possibility that if he went and preached a message, even a message of judgment, even a message of harsh condemnation like this, in 40 days, your city's going to be destroyed. Jonah knew that there was a possibility that these people would respond to that message and repent, and God would show compassion. And that's what he didn't want. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Verse 5 says that the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest of them to the least, put on sackcloth. And so Jonah is preaching a message of condemnation, but what happens in response? The people of Nineveh repent. So condemnation, repentance, the people of Nineveh repent. They respond to the message. And it says that they proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth. In the ancient world, these were signs of mourning. These were signs of grieving, of sorrow. They were sorrowful for their actions. They were sorrowful for their ways. And they demonstrated it physically by putting on sackcloth. It was a sign of humility, a sign of grief. And also by fasting. And we might also include prayer in that. And so they were praying, they were fasting, they were putting on sackcloth as a sign of humility and of grief. They're turning to God. They believed God. They believed Jonah's message. They believed that Jonah was a messenger of God. And so the people in the streets start repenting, and it makes its way back to the palace. In verse number 6, it says that Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, I just want you to stop and think about this for a moment. At this particular time in history, Assyria is probably the most powerful people, the most powerful nation in the Middle East, the known world at that time. They pretty much did what they wanted to do. They conquered whoever they wanted to conquer. And this is one of the major cities of Nineveh, perhaps by this time a capital city of Assyria. And the king hears this message. The message of Jonah is reaching him now to the palace. And what is his response to perhaps the most powerful man in the world at that time, in the region? He gets off of his throne. What does that symbolize? It's a symbol of humility, isn't it? That even though I am the king, I am acknowledging that there is a king that is higher than I am. And he gets off of his throne and he takes off his royal robes, his sign of royalty, his sign of power. He takes them off, and in exchange for his royal robes, he puts on a sign of repentance and sorrow. He puts on sackcloth, and it says that he sat down in the dust. So instead of sitting on a throne, he was sitting on the ground in humility. It's a sign of repentance, isn't it? It's repentance, it's turning, it's sorrow, it's humility. And then he issues a decree that the whole city is to respond in this way. He issues a proclamation in verse number 7. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So a citywide response of repentance. He says, you need to fast, and not only fast from food, but don't drink anything either. That was somewhat unusual. Normally a fast was just a fast from food, not also a fast from water. But he says, fast from everything. And here, this is almost humorous to us, isn't it? But even the animals were commanded to repent. Seems humorous to us, but what's the point of that? The point is the all-pervasiveness of the citywide repentance. That everyone, even down to the animals, are to display as a sign of repentance and humility their turning away from their sin before God. And notice the mindset of the king in verse number 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. These are the words of the king of Nineveh. The king offers the possibility of hope and of God's compassion. I want you to see the uncertainty in verse 9. He says God may yet relent. He says, who knows? He may turn from his fierce anger and not cause us to perish. He does not know that for certain, does he? He doesn't know. He's not assured of God's compassion. He does not know for sure that God will spare them. But he says, who can tell if God will relent? God might spare us. He might turn aside from his anger. We might not be destroyed. So obey this decree. Show your repentance before God, and God might be merciful on us. Essentially, the king of Nineveh is casting himself humbly at the feet of God. I want you to see how two hopes, two wishes are contrasted in the book of Jonah. And they come face to face here in verses 9 and 10. What is Jonah's hope? What is Jonah's wish? What is his desire? Jonah's wish, Jonah's desire is that the people of Nineveh would be destroyed, isn't it? That's his hope. Jonah is banking and focusing on God's righteousness and his justice, hoping that God will judge Nineveh. But what is the king of Nineveh's hope? The king of Nineveh's hope is that Nineveh will be spared. And he is banking his hopes on God's mercy and compassion. The contrast couldn't be greater. Jonah's hope is that they'll be destroyed. The king of Nineveh's hope is that they'll be spared by the mercy of God. Here's the interesting thing, is they both have their hopes in the same person, don't they? They both have their hopes in the same person, in the same God. And in a sense, they're both legitimate in that they are both basing their conclusions on rightful attributes of God, aren't they? Is God just? Is God righteous? Is God holy? Is Jonah's theological argument with God completely unfounded? No, it's not. God is just. He is righteous. He is holy. But he's forgetting about other aspects of God's character, isn't he? The king of Nineveh, he also is banking on some legitimate attributes of God. He's banking on perhaps the mercy of God, the compassion of God. And here is the key difference. Here is the stinging rebuke of Jonah, is that the king of Nineveh is willing to bow himself before God and let God make the final determination of which attribute he demonstrates. You see the humility of the king of Nineveh versus the self-righteous pride of Jonah? The self-righteous pride of Jonah says, God, I know what you should do in this instance, and you should judge. God, I know your character. I know you're righteous. I know you're just, and you should judge. But the king of Nineveh is basically casting himself at the feet of God and is saying, maybe God will have compassion on us, because God is God, isn't he? God is God, and God can do what he wants. But perhaps he will have compassion on us. The king of Nineveh was humbling himself before God and basically saying to God, God, do what you want, but please spare us. Jonah was not humbling himself before God, and he was saying, God, you have to do this, because this would be right. So there's a difference in orientation toward God. One is humble, one is not. Verse number 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. This is exactly what Jonah did not want to happen. This is why he ran, isn't it? This is why he got on the boat and went toward Tarshish. This is exactly what he feared. He did not want this to happen. But it happened. God exercised his right to be God, and he showed compassion on the people of the city. Now, here's a question we have to wrestle with. Is God fickle? Does God change his mind? Wasn't the message of God that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days? So is God fickle? Is he a God who changes? One of the things that we have to understand about messages of prophecy like this, or messages of judgment, is that always within a message of condemnation, always within a message of judgment, there is always built into it the assumption that if this message is responded to and the people repent, that God will not follow through on the judgment. We see Jeremiah saying exactly that thing in the prophecy of Jeremiah, basically spelling it out exactly, that if a people turns and repents, then God will relent and God will not bring on them the judgment that he had promised. That's what happened here. So God is not fickle. Yes, he relented. Yes, he did not bring the judgment, but that is consistent with what he had said previously through his prophets, and that is consistent with his character. God knew that Nineveh would turn. Didn't surprise God, did it? God knew that Nineveh would turn. God knew that they would respond to Jonah's message. And so God's not caught off guard at all. And it was within God's right to exercise compassion, wasn't it? So condemnation, but then we have repentance. And instead of condemnation, they get compassion, don't they? God showed compassion to the Ninevites. God showed compassion to the Ninevites because he is a God of compassion. Yes, he is a God of justice and righteousness, but he is also a God of compassion. And it is within the wisdom and the prerogative of God to decide when he will show compassion and mercy and when he will not. And that's the part that Jonah didn't like. The scripture reading that we had earlier in the message, where God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he revealed to him who he was. He revealed to him his name. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And what did he say he was? He said, I am a God of compassion. I am a God who forgives those who have done wickedness. I'm a God who is long-suffering, a God who is patient. I am a God who has compassion, on whom I will have compassion, and mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is within God's prerogative to show grace and mercy. It's not in our prerogative, is it? It's not in Jonah's prerogative. It wasn't Jonah's right to tell God that he couldn't show mercy. It's not within our right to tell God that he can't show mercy to unbelievers. No matter how wicked, no matter how much of an enemy they may seem like, it is not within our right to say, God, you can't show mercy to them. Because God will show mercy on whom he wants to, won't he? The message for us today is that we must bow in humility before God and show compassion to others as God has called us to show compassion. We need to be willing to be his messengers of compassion to sinners who are in danger of condemnation. I want you to see the pattern that we saw in chapter 3. The pattern was condemnation, repentance, compassion, right? Isn't that the same pattern that happens with us? Isn't that the same pattern that happens with every single human being that finds the grace and mercy of God? Aren't we in our natural condition as human beings, every single one of us, aren't we rightfully under the judgment of God? And aren't we rightfully, doesn't the message of Jonah to Nineveh, 40 days and you'll be judged, doesn't that apply to us? In our sinfulness, every single human being deserves judgment, don't we? But God is merciful. God is gracious. God is compassionate. And when we believe him as the Ninevites believed his word, and when we turn to him as the Ninevites turned to him and forsook their evil ways, then God shows compassion, doesn't he? And he doesn't bring on us his condemnation. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. In other words, God's wrath, God's condemnation is over the world, but those who believe in his Son escape that condemnation, don't they? They experience his compassion. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, condemnation, right? Death, judgment, condemnation. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's compassion. So how do we go from condemnation to compassion? Faith and repentance. Titus 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sounds like Nineveh, doesn't it? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We all deserve condemnation. But God shows compassion through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, through repentance toward him, God extends his mercy and compassion toward us. And we are saved. We are delivered, as the people of Nineveh were delivered from the judgment of God. The question then becomes, for us who are believers, for those of us who are Christians, who have experienced the grace and the mercy and compassion of God, is, will we be a Jonah or will we be a Paul? Will we be a Jonah who says, I'm not going to them because they're wicked and evil and they deserve to be judged? Or will we be a Paul who goes to the apostate pagan city of Athens and says, God commands all people everywhere now to repent? Will we go wide and far and be messengers of compassion and grace to those who stand under God's wrath? Or will we close up our heart of compassion and look on people with self-righteousness and say, they deserve God's judgment? Let's not be a Jonah. Let's be a Paul. Let's not be closed-hearted when it comes to showing God's grace to others, because we have been shown incredible grace, haven't we? And so let us bow in humility before God and show compassion to others when he wants us to show compassion and thus reflect his character. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, you are gracious and merciful to us beyond measure. We have done nothing to deserve your mercy. We all deserve your wrath. And yet, Lord, you have shown incredible love and compassion to us in providing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we might have life. Father, my prayer is twofold. One is, if there is someone here today that has not yet found mercy and compassion through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes, soften their hearts, that they might see and believe that and receive that compassion today. Secondly, Father, for those of us who have experienced your grace and your mercy, God, open our hearts. Open our hearts of compassion. Open our hearts toward other people who may have even mistreated us, other people who have maybe been hostile toward us or our Christian faith, maybe people that, at least on the outside, don't appear like very good candidates for faith and repentance. And yet, Lord, we know that you can do all things and that you can turn any heart through your Spirit. And so, Lord, open our hearts of compassion that we might share the gospel of Christ with them. And Lord, do your work in their hearts. Father, help us to be appreciative of your grace and therefore to be messengers of your grace. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.